40 or the 40th yeah. Or the age of 40 is that turning point.
Yeah.
So we have maturity in terms of maturity of the spirit or the social definition of maturity. Mm. So people call you mature if you take on your responsibility and act upon them mm-hmm. completely, right? If I, for example, as a student in eighth grade, how would you call them responsible? Helping yeah. parents at home, doing their homeworks on time, probably preparing
so basically,
to do
what
prayers
you're saying is exactly
and
the fiqh
learning
maturity.
Their religions.
Is what you're saying is the fiqh maturity, because fiqh maturity, بلوغ الفقهي, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at certain age, whether you're a 9 for a girl or 15 for a boy, that you are required to hold certain responsibilities like praying and fasting and mm-hmm. not
so
these are responsibilities.
Age does matter?
It does matter in terms of certain responsibilities, and it does matter in other.
That fiqhi age for maturity or the bulugh is that minimum thing. So some people, you've heard some of the scholars started to praying Salatullah from the age of 4.
No, I'm mm-hmm. saying it. What I'm saying is that the once a person becomes mature Islamically, he is given responsibilities that he must perform. Failing to perform them will obviously
have consequences.
Yeah, I mean, so am I right to say that then maturity, to a lesser or greater extent, it comes down to accepting responsibilities? Because even if you take the fiqhi definition of it, it's that responsibility of the ahkam. Mm. You have to, you know, fast in the month of Ramadan, pray your 5 daily prayers, etc. And if you take the 40-year-old, you know, the spiritual kind of maturity, that's also dealing with this sense of taking the responsibility of serving the cause of Islam, etc.
So you can be mature at a young age, even if you're not Islamically, mm-hmm. like, hit the age of puberty Islamically. So you can take responsibilities. I know a lot of kids, for example, in Iraq, they're 7, 8, some of them even 5, and they go to the intersection, they sell tissues and mm-hmm. water bottles to feed their actual families. Mm-hmm. So they are, you know, in terms of maturity, I'm not sure if we're going to call them mature Islamic. They're not. Mm-hmm. Obviously, they're still young. But have they taken responsibilities? So of course, yes.
Right,
And but, you know, taking responsibility is one part of maturity. Mm-hmm. Having life experience is another part. And going through the ins and outs of life also contribute to it. Mm-hmm. So I think if you go through life itself and, you know, then you reach a certain age, like the Quran says 40, then you're fully mature. If, obviously, because a lot of people, like, they even 50 and they...
Another thing I want to add to that, I think not only responsibility, but also, I mean, maturity comes with the fact that the people around you, the society, your family members, friends, teachers, co-workers, taking you seriously. And I was thinking deeply that when does that happen? It's usually when you take what you do as a serious matter. For example, I decide to be a Hausa student. If my family sees that I don't go to classes every day, I don't want to study at home, I don't pray my prayers on time, mm-hmm. my family is not going to be like, oh, you're not a serious sheikh. If I have a fiqh question, I'll go ask another sheikh that. Mm-hmm. Because you're not studying at home. Mm-hmm. Like, I have two faith. I'm a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. Right? But otherwise, imagine it from the other way, vice versa. If I'm a Hausa student, I'm spending a good time studying at home, doing my mubahitha and discussion with the other students, spending a good amount of time.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And my family witnesses me like a surveillance camera
and
that's out there.
Yeah, and it applies across the board for Hausa students.
Then my family members come to me when they have an Islamic-related question.
Yeah. So how would you define...
That's trust, though.
We're speaking about the idea of maturity.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Said Abdullah, Sheikh Mehdi raised a very interesting point here. If you see somebody is mature, you're more likely to trust them.
But how can you tell they're mature?
That's what I wanted to ask you.
Okay,
how do you...
So I want to add another definition to maturity.
Do you think I'm mature?
You?
Like, shall I come across as a mature person?
Couple more years, inshallah.
a couple
you're
more
almost
years.
There.
Nearly.
No, inshallah.
He means I need a couple more years to know you very well.
I know him very well. I know him before he knew that I know him.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
Oh,
so,
no.
I probably knew him before coming to this world.
No, I wouldn't go that far. That would be
I need
a
couple more years.
Now, but the thing is, I think that if we want to kind of define maturity in a better term, I think it's
like I want specific examples of
okay
things that make somebody
no
seem
so this
mature.
Is so this is a problem if we're going to use examples, because you can see a person, for example, who's I've seen with my own eyes people who are in their 30s and the 40s or hitting 40s. I've seen a doctor, a friend of mine, he's a doctor, he's in his 40s, he's a medical doctor, right?
I think he acts like a child.
He has a Wii mat.
Oh no.
And he plays on the Wii mat. I'm like, for the love of God, it's, you know, it's like, I want to have fun. So is that
for the benefit of some of the listeners?
Is that immaturity?
That doesn't mean.
Yeah, so can we say, so some people who sees him, they're like, how is this guy is immature?
Yeah, no, a Wii
but
mat.
He's actually a PhD student.
No, a Wii mat, I think we need to make that clear.
A Wii mat. A Wii mat is a
it's a video
Wii
game
a console.
Console.
It's a game console.
W-I-I, guys.
Yeah.
Right?
I used to have that.
Because
if we use different examples, we will never be able to identify what maturity is. I think. Here's the thing. I think maturity is a mental state, as a mind, a mindset, having the ability to differentiate between right and wrong and acting accordingly. If you have that ability, then you're mature. What's the point if you're intellectual but you could never put two things in the right place? So I mean, you have scientists who physicians and they're the best of the field, and he comes to you and says to you, there's no God. Is that mature? Yeah. I'm like, no, your brain is not working very well. You know, you can't put two things in the right place. If you're putting them in the right place, you could say definitely there's a creator to this world.
Sheikh
you know
Mahdi.
I mean?
Yeah, no, that Sheikh Mahdi, I want to circle back to this, but what about you? What are the immediate things that you look out for to see if somebody is mature? Or when you're talking to somebody, is there something specific, an example that exhibits mature behavior in a person?
I think one of the things that sets an alarm in my mind and rings a negative bell in my mind is that if I see that person is rushy about decisions that he made,
right?
Let's go get this. Let's get married to that girl, or let's get married to that guy. Let's apply to this school. Just wait. Calm down. If you're mature,
so he trusted his instinct but not his intellect.
Probably, but like, the point that you made about being having the intellect of choosing between the right and wrong, being able to manage life, that is one of the signs of maturity, of course. I look at his own life and be like, if, for example, Muzaffar tells me, Mahdi, be, you know, kind to your family members, and I see that he beats his own children, I'd be like, can you please remain silent? Right?
So it's about somebody who acts.
I think it's all about actions, brothers. And people, just the more and more we grow, the more we go through progression.
But I can argue that point, though.
You can always argue.
I'm known for arguments. So, I mean, if it's a matter of action, a lot of stupid people do good actions.
Taking offense. Yeah. Taking offense at things. Because when you said just now that, you know, I need a couple more years before I become mature, I did take a little bit of offense at that.
Good.
It's a sign of immaturity, right?
Immaturity.
Immaturity.
Right? Another sign of maturity is handling crisis. Like, how that person handles a crisis in his personal life. Like, does that person start, like, taking everyone down when he feels he's being taken down? Like, how does that person act? Look at our leaders. Our Islamic leaders, the successful ones. Look at them. The most important, the most visible sign that you can see in common between all of them is that tranquility that they had in terms of making decisions. The whole world was on fire and they were so calm.
Yeah, I just want to say calm doesn't necessarily mean that they don't get angry sometimes or that they don't get emotional sometimes.
I think let's go back to the beginning of creation.
Okay.
Well, so we weren't there.
Were there. Allah tells us, the Quran, the Hadith tells us. So I think maturity, if I want to sum it in one word, is aql, intellect, right? So Allah said to the first thing Allah created was the aql, right? And he says to him, aqbil fa aqbal. He says to him, athab fa dhahab, right? Come, go. And he says, wa azzati wa jalali, by my might and my power, bika uthib wa bika u'aqib, by you I should reward and by you I should punish. So if you have that intellect that can differentiate these two things, then you're aqil. The common thing between our ulama is not that their tranquility, their aql.
Sure.
That and the that rest don't have. Mm.
That Al only
they,
comes with Ubudiyah.
They couldn't put things in the right place.
Comes only with the worshipping Allah in the right way.
Putting things in the right place.
And sure. We're out of time, unfortunately, but just to round it off, this Aql is a different thing to Wahm. It's a different thing to imagination. And it's like a divine rope, which actually takes us to those divine truths.
Practical wisdom.
In another episode, inshallah, we can perhaps dive more into this idea of the Aql. I'm really glad that we're ending on that note, though, because I think that summarizes it really well. From myself, from Sheikh Mahdi, and from Sayyid Abdullah, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Mohammed once again tops the list for the most popular boy's name for newborns in the UK. According to parenting website Baby Centre, the name of Islam's holy prophet was the most popular name for boys in 2021, meaning the beloved Muslim name has held the top spot for the fifth year in a row.
Sadly, British Muslims are living in an era of growing Islamophobia, and simply having a Muslim-sounding name could inspire discrimination. However, despite this, the name remains as popular as ever, and it's growing year upon year.
So why do so many Muslim parents want to name their sons Mohammed? I asked a community leader to find out more.
When we pronounce the name of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is a full of barakah. And if you see the meaning of Muhammad literally, it means the you can say praise again praise. The person who is praised and whose praise is not coming to an end. So Muslims love their Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hence they keep the name of their children Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also there is many reward. If a person has the name Muhammad, peace be upon him, in the day of, you can say, judgment, God will say, you will enter paradise. He is not only for the Muslim. He is the mercy for the mankind. He is the, you can say, light for each and everyone. So this is our duty. I would like to request to our, you can say, people, those they are not aware about it, they must study.
Baby Center said the name also tops the website's most popular boy's name for the entire decade, while other high-ranking baby names for boys and girls in 2021 with Muslim connections include Fatima, Ali, and Layla, further cementing the theory that Islam could become the most successful religion in the Western world in the not-too-distant future. Robert Carter, London.
Israeli media revealed a new settlement project being advanced by Israel's Justice Ministry in East Al-Quds that would eventually push Palestinians out of their homes in several areas of the Holy City. According to the reports, the ministry's so-called custodian of absentee property is promoting new settlements and settler housing units in Sheikh Jarrah, Damascus Gate, near Beit Safafa, in Sur Baher, and in Beit Hanina. The custodian of absentee property takes possession of Palestinian properties whose owners Israel considers to reside outside the Palestinian territories, regardless of the fact that Palestinian families live in these homes since 1948 as tenants because they are not the original owners.
Israel continues to seize Palestinian properties under the so-called absentee law. It demolishes Palestinians' homes and properties. All this comes under the policy of ethnic cleansing and forcing Palestinians out of the holy city. It's part of their larger plan to achieve the dream of greater Al-Quds. But our people insist on their struggle and remain adherent to their inalienable rights.
Anti-settlement groups say if Israel succeeds in implementing the move, this will definitely entail the eviction of Palestinian residents, repeating the same scenario of the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood. The groups accuse the Israeli regime of insisting on pushing Palestinians out of the holy city, regardless of the consequences. They also inquire why the Israeli regime refuses to return these homes to their real owners instead of bringing in new settlers and expanding settlements.
If this is an absentee law, return back these people to their original houses, which is still there, still in the old city, still occupied by other Israeli settlers, Jews. So there is no justice in this, and this is like clearly this is in a kind of an occupation laws that they are targeting the indigenous and the people of the city.
Today, there are about 500,000 Israeli settlers living in the occupied West Bank, with almost 250,000 more living in Al-Quds settlements, which are considered in violation of international law.
Palestinians angrily wonder how the Israeli laws allow the Jewish settlers to take over their properties under numerous claims. But at the same time, this right is denied to the real owners, the Palestinians, who have been forced out of their assets in 1948, ever since Israel's establishment. Muna Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
EU Foreign Affairs Ministers gathered in Brussels on Monday for their final scheduled meeting of 2021. They accused Moscow of massing troops near Ukraine's border in preparation for a possible invasion.
The ministers, all of them, have been very clear today that any aggression against Ukraine will come with political consequences and with a high economic cost for Russia.
Moscow denies it intends to invade Ukraine and accuses Kiev of Western-backed provocation. Many analysts say the EU's undying support for Ukraine is nothing short of scandalous. Just last September, the European Court of Auditors, the 27-nation bloc's financial watchdog, published a report showing that corruption in Ukraine is rife at the highest levels amongst politicians, the judiciary, and state-owned enterprises. The report states that since 2014, EU taxpayers have sent 12.5 billion euro to Kiev via the European Commission, but corruption reform efforts have failed. New sanctions against Russia being considered by the EU include travel bans and asset freezes targeting politicians. The Federation's banking sector could be hit. Perhaps the new gas pipeline between Russia and Germany might be blocked from becoming operational. The Kremlin has warned against further provocation. Despite all the rhetoric, analysts point out that the EU and Russia are major trading partners, particularly in the area of energy.
I think that the very existence of this strong economic interconnectivity is encouraging to look for the ways for the better political relations.
Those relations are currently at an all-time low and will be the subject of much debate when EU leaders hold a summit here in the Belgian capital this Thursday. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Prisoners' advocacy groups and prisoners' rights activists have held a sit-in in solidarity with Palestinian prisoners suffering in Israeli prisons and detention centers. The sit-in, which took place inside the Red Cross office in Gaza, comes only one day after the Israeli regime renewed the administrative detention order of Hisham Abu Hawash, who has been on hunger strike protesting his administrative detention for nearly 4 months. Some 500 Palestinian prisoners are being held in Israeli jails under administrative detention. Administrative detainees are incarcerated based on secret evidence without charge or trial for long periods of time.
Administrative detention has been an Israeli policy for decades in order to break the will of Palestinian prisoners. Israel, as an occupying power, used administrative detention to illegally hold thousands of Palestinians behind bars without charge or trial. The apathy of the international community has encouraged the Israeli regime to violate the rights of Palestinian prisoners.
Palestinian prisoners are kept in 24 Israeli jails and detention centers and are being subjected to torture and psychological pressures by Israeli prison authorities. They include women and children as well as elderly prisoners.
Currently, there are 39 female prisoners in Israeli jails, including 10 mothers. They also include sick and wounded female prisoners. The detention conditions inside Israeli jails are extremely bad, especially for women and children. Israeli prison guards target female prisoners and humiliate them all the time.
According to legal experts, Tel Aviv has long considered itself above international law and conventions due to the protection it enjoys from some countries like the United States. Currently, around 4,500 Palestinian prisoners are being held in Israeli custody under inhumane conditions.
At least 4,500 prisoners are held inside Israeli jails under horrible detention conditions. We demand that Israel be held accountable for its violations against Palestinian prisoners. Israel must treat Palestinian prisoners in accordance with the Fourth Geneva Convention and other international treaties regarding prisoners.
Palestinian prisoners are political prisoners, and they are regarded as heroes and freedom fighters by all Palestinians. According to the latest statistics, Israel has imprisoned over 1 million Palestinians since 1967. Thousands of Palestinians are currently behind bars and languishing in Israeli prisons. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
Back-to-back scandals are taking their toll on the popularity of British Prime Minister Boris Johnson and his ruling Conservative Party. An opinion poll shows support for Conservatives is down 4 points to 32%. That gives the opposition Labour Party a 9-point lead, their largest since 2014. Johnson's own ratings are also at their lowest since his party won a landslide in 2019. His popularity is 14% down in 2 weeks. A video was leaked this week showing Downing Street staffers joking about a Christmas party held there last December, while the country was under COVID lockdown. The scandal has already led to the resignation of Johnson's spokeswoman, Allegra Stratton.
My remarks seemed to make light of the rules. Rules that people were doing everything to obey. That was never my intention. I will regret those remarks for the rest of my days, and I offer my profound apologies to all of you at home for them.
The British Prime Minister has denied that there was a party and apologised for the video.
I apologise for the impression that has been given that staff in Downing Street take this less than seriously. I'm sickened myself and furious about that.
While the leaked video was the talk of town, reports came out about two more lockdown gatherings at the Downing Street, including one at Johnson's own flat. A probe is now underway into whether the parties broke COVID rules. The Premier is facing calls to step down.
Downing Street willfully broke the rules and mocked the sacrifices we have all made, shattering the public's trust. The Prime Minister has a duty, the only right and moral choice left to him. It is for his resignation.
Yeah. Labour leader Keir Starmer is strongly critical of Johnson too.
But there's also this basic question of trust, and that is broken with the Prime Minister, okay. And that's why he is unfit for office.
In recent months, the British Prime Minister has faced criticism over other issues, including his handling of a sleaze scandal, the awarding of lucrative COVID contracts, and the refurbishment of his Downing Street flat. That's beside revelations Johnson intervened to evacuate pets from Kabul during the chaotic Afghan withdrawal in August. Now the latest scandal involving the lockdown parties may be the final nail in the coffin as Johnson's popularity continues to plummet. More than half of those taking part in the latest opinion poll believe that the Premier should step down.
Iran's lead negotiator at the Vienna talks aimed at reviving the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA, says his team has not yet received any proposal or initiative from the other side to help resolve the outstanding issues.
Both on the issue of sanctions removal and nuclear measures, there have been disagreements. These are clearly visible in the draft that was achieved following the previous round of talks. The disagreements, especially on the nuclear issue, are numerous and varied. On these disagreements, we have not yet received any proposal or initiative from the other side.
In the past days, questions have arisen about the drafts being discussed and whether the Iranian team's amendments and proposals, offered in the form of two written drafts at the beginning of the seventh round, are still on the table.
Over the past few days, we have had various meetings at the levels of experts and senior political directors, during which the modifications, viewpoints and proposals of the Iranian side on the June 20th draft were discussed, and these discussions were positive and moving forward.
Iran says it would only go back to full compliance after the full and verifiable removal of U.S. sanctions. And while some sources say the Iranian demands are stalling progress, others, like Russia's lead delegate, maintain the atmosphere is positive amid intensive dialogue.
The important thing for Iran is that the current negotiations move forward and that all of the sanctions, the maximum pressure sanctions, are removed, and there's a verification process. And Iran really has to be compensated for all the damage that Western countries have done to the people of Iran.
On Sunday, a third working group focusing on the sequencing of compliance by all parties was held for the first time during the seventh round of talks. That was followed by a trilateral meeting between Iran, Russia and China. There's been no official word yet about the duration of the current round of talks. Homolesky, Vienna.
The tragedies caused by the Saudi led war on Yemen are going beyond the casualties of airstrikes and an ongoing blockade. The Yemeni Pediatric Society says the number of infants with birth defects has increased rapidly since the 2015 war that turned Yemen into a testing ground for internationally banned weapons.
The weapons used by the Saudi-led coalition against our country contain prohibited chemicals that directly affect pregnant women and fetuses. That has increased the birth rate of children with cancer and congenital anomalies, especially in the areas that are being continuously bombed, such as Sana'a, Hodeidah, Hajjah, and Sada.
Officials say chemical and biological bombs dropped from Saudi warplanes on Yemenis have made Yemen the world's worst epidemic disaster. They are calling for an investigation into recent cases of congenital anomalies.
Since the first day of the aggression, the Saudi-led coalition has used various types of prohibited weapons, including cluster and phosphorus bombs, to target residential and agricultural areas. As a result of environmental contamination, we witnessed a dramatic rise of congenital malformations amongst children. We demand the documentation of the pathological cases caused by these bombs to reveal Saudi Arabia's war crimes.
Infants are suffering difficult conditions in Yemen in the absence of essential medical supplies and healthcare facilities needed for their survival and well-being. Yemeni health centers have been in a dire situation since the start of the Saudi-led war.
As the war goes on, Yemeni children continue to be at the brunt of the death and destruction left behind by Saudi-banned weapons. People here believe that Riyadh has always been violating international law by using cluster munitions in bombing residential areas since it started its deadly war on Yemen. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
The U.S. is stunned by a devastating storm of tornadoes that ripped through the six states of Arkansas, Illinois, Kentucky, Missouri, Mississippi, as well as Tennessee overnight. Strong thunderstorms triggered dozens of tornadoes that crumbled metal like paper, swatted down concrete buildings, and threw a freight train off its track. Among notable casualties are a candle-making factory in Kentucky, a nursing home in Arkansas, and an Amazon warehouse in Illinois. An Illinois resident explains how he was shocked by the extent of damage after he rushed to his mother's house.
The damage is worse than some of the stuff I've seen in war pictures, so it's pretty intense. You know, it's not anything that I thought when she called me and told me that, oh, all my trees are gone. I got here and I did not expect to see this.
The town of Mayfield in Kentucky was described as ground zero by officials and appeared post-apocalyptic. A restaurant owner says the town's residents have lost it all.
It was just, this is our hometown, and it's just devastating. Everybody's lost everything.
Rescue workers across the middle of the country are combing through wreckage for survivors. Scores of deaths have already been confirmed, and officials warn that the toll is almost certain to rise as they are sifting through the ruins for the missing. President Joe Biden is going to travel to areas affected by what he's described as likely one of the largest tornado outbreaks in the American history.
I'm monitoring the situation very closely since early this morning. This is likely to be one of the largest tornado outbreaks in our history. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy.
President Biden also said he would task the environmental agencies to take a look at the specific impact climate change might have had on the deadly tornadoes. A meteorologist says he has rarely seen anything like this tornado swarm during his career spanning four decades.
I was watching the radar last night and I was saying, wait a second, this is December. How is this happening in December? This is the kind of thing you would only see at the height of the season, you know, March, April, May. I'd never seen anything like this this time of year. I mean, and you hardly ever see something like this in a career.
The tornadoes have left a trail stretching around 370 kilometers. The multi-state disaster has freshened debates about whether climate change had a role to play in triggering these tornadoes, which are believed to be quite unseasonal, and whether a warmer planet would mean the world should expect to see more disasters of the kind.
Afghans say the Taliban takeover of the country has not brought an end to terrorist attacks there. In addition to three large mosque blasts, recently IED bomb attacks have been continuously taking lives in the capital, Kabul. People say they are worried about such time-to-time bomb attacks, most of which carried out by Daesh.
People thought that bomb attacks will come to an end after the Taliban takeover, but we still do not feel safe. We live in the west of Kabul. Here, we witness explosions every week. We ask the Islamic Emirate to take the security seriously.
Yesterday, an explosion hit a civilian vehicle here. Many were killed and wounded. Recently, people have been fearful of roadside and IED bomb attacks. The terrorists place bombs inside buses and everywhere, so people don't dare to take a bus or walk safely.
But Taliban officials have stressed that there is no place for Daesh or other terrorist groups in Afghanistan.
There is no active or observable terrorist group in Afghanistan. The Islamic Emirate has strong control over Afghanistan. No group or individual dares to stand against the Islamic Emirate or threaten the nation. However, there have been sporadic movements under the name of Daesh to create terror, but our forces are following them and will dismantle them soon.
The waves of terror attacks come as the Afghan society is struggling with unemployment, poverty, and hunger. People say they're disappointed, being hit by all these catastrophes. On Friday, here in western Kabul, two explosions hit civilian targets, killing two and injuring at least four. The attacks were claimed by Daesh terrorist group. The continuation of such incidents is raising concerns among the people. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle.
Today's topic, participating in the political issues. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's topic, we will talk about the topic of participating in the political issues in the Islamic lifestyle. Well, it is important that a person who is known as a Muslim should have knowledge of what's happening around him, what's going on around him. It is very important. And it is also important to participate in the political issues, to know about the political issues. Why? So that he can have a better Islamic society, religious society. If politically the Islamic society is powerful, then obviously it can save itself, it can provide people justice, it can help people, and it can save itself from the external threats. Therefore, the people in the society, like Muslims being the part of the Islamic society, in their lifestyle, they should definitely pay attention to the political issues and to the issues related to the other Muslims. We also have this emphasis in the narrations, and you might have heard this famous narration in which it is said that man asbaha wa la yahtammu bi umuri al-muslimin falaysa bi muslimin. The ones who wakes up in the morning and he does not think about the affairs of the Muslims, and he does not perform an action, or he's not thinking, he does not pay attention towards the affairs of the Muslim, فَلَيْسَ بِمُسْلِمِينَ, therefore he's not from the Muslims. Why? Because it is important to think about my neighbor, about my the street where I live. It is important to know about my society, my neighborhood, my country, the state, the Islamic state, the other Muslims. So this is very important, that when we are living in an Islamic state, we are paying attention to our Muslim brothers and sisters as well. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of participating in the political issues. And we said that in the Islamic lifestyle, a Muslim is a person who pays attention to the political issues, because these political issues are important. If we want to live in a Muslim society, and if we want to have an Islamic lifestyle, we should have a surveillance over the ruler of the Islamic state as well, over the ministers or the people. Even if in a non-Muslim country, those who are, for example, responsible in order to give the facilities to the societies, or to give the rights of the people to them, obviously we need to have attention towards those rights, whether a person's right is being taken away from him or not. It doesn't matter whether it's a Muslim society or not Muslim society. In the Islamic lifestyle, when I see that if a black person is being killed because of diversity that is in a specific society, I should raise my voice. If I see racism in any country, in any place, I, being a Muslim, should raise my voice, because this is an obligation from Islam on me. Why? Because I am the follower of justice. I am the one who follows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the things which are said by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah has set his rules according to justice. So I strive for the justice, and in order to have justice, I need to raise my voice. I need to get involved in the political issues so that no one's right is being overrided by anyone. So I need to be very much careful in this case, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
In the limelight.
The leader of the Islamic Movement of Nigeria, IMN, after 5 years of illegal imprisonment and torture, has had the opportunity to commemorate the 6th anniversary of the brutal massacre in the city of Zaria by the regime's forces. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Kayhan International staff writer. This article is published under the heading, Has the Nigerian State Turned into Instrument of Terrorism? Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. The leader of the Islamic Movement of Nigeria, IMN, after 5 years of illegal imprisonment and torture, has had the opportunity to commemorate the 6th anniversary of the brutal massacre in the city of Zaria by the regime's forces. In mid-December 2015, a peaceful gathering of Nigerian Muslims celebrating the auspicious birthday of the Prophet of Islam at Husseiniyye Baghiyatullah was suddenly attacked by the Nigerian military forces, resulting in the martyrdom of over 1,000 men, women and children, including the sons of the venerable religious scholar, Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki, who along with his wife, Malama Zina, was injured and dragged into detention. Soon facts emerged and it was discovered that the massacre and the arrest of IMN leader was under personal instructions of the Nigerian president, who was acting as per orders given to him by the Wahhabi regime of Saudi Arabia and the illegal Zionist entity. Both Riyadh and Tel Aviv are notorious for their intense hatred of Shia Muslims, as followers of the school of jurisprudence of Prophet Muhammad's Ahlul Bayt, or Blessed Household, are known. It was anathema to them that Sheikh Zakzaki had so far enlightened over 10 million Nigerians through his rational preaching, and their numbers were growing. For over 5 years, Muhammadu Buhari, a former military general who before manipulating voters to win the current presidency, had in the 1980s seized power briefly through a military coup, subjected Sheikh Zakzaki to inhuman measures by denying him medical treatment and opposing the verdict of the Federal Court of Nigeria for immediate release of the IMN leader in 2016. Finally, he had to eat the humble pie when this year the court absolved Sheikh Zakzaki of all the absurd charge leveled against him by the Nigerian regime. The IMN leader, true to the teachings of Islam as expounded by the Ahlul Bayt, bears no grudge towards his tormentor and says the door of repentance is open for those sincerely seeking the forgiveness of the all-merciful God and respecting the birthrights of all citizens, who, as per the Nigerian constitution, have the freedom to follow any creed of their choice. He, however, feels his duty to console the bereaved families of the Zaria massacre, and while commemorating its 6th anniversary in the city of Abuja, said it was a matter of regret that the Nigerian state has turned out to be an instrument of terrorism. In the Sunday, December 13th gathering in the federal capital, where intellectuals from various strata of society were present, the survivors of the 2015 massacre recounted the horrific events, including the soldiers shooting to death of children and pregnant women, as well as burning people alive. Sheikh Zakzaki and his wife were suffering from 11 serious ailments as a result of the brutal behavior of the Nigerian jailers, including heart disease, cervical lumbar spondylitis, right eye advanced progressive glaucoma, and heavy metal poisoning of lead and cadmium, deplored the human rights abuses of the regime, and that too on the orders of certain foreign countries. In his speech, Sheikh Zakzaki said, "No doubt human beings are bound to live together, and living together makes it necessary for them to have laws, rules, and regulations that will govern their lives. The most fundamental of all the rights are the rights of every individual who is alive, is the right to live, and no one can take away his or her life. Hopefully, the Nigerian authorities will heed these points and abide by the clauses of the Constitution guaranteeing freedom of worship to all citizens. This means they should also stop imprisoning and killing their own citizens on the orders of outside elements, which are openly funding and arming the Boko Haram terrorists."
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Aisa Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatihul Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zayd Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. One thing that we are going to benefit from if we were to help other people is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't punish us on Judgment Day. That's one of the benefits. Another benefit is that, you know, it really proves that you are a believer, that you are a Shi'i. Here, this is a beautiful hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, اختبر شيعتنا, test our Shia, في خصلتين, in two features, in two traits. فإن كانتا فيهم, and if they have it, good, perfect, wonderful. If they don't have that feature, avoid them, stay away from them. فأعزب ثم أعزب, stay away from them, avoid them. The narrator asked, what are these two features that a Shi'i needs to be tested by? He said, number one, al-muhafaza ala salawat fi mawaqitihin, that you pray, that you are observant of praying on time, that you are observant of praying on time. Number two, wal-mu'asat lil-akhwan, and that you show your solidarity with your fellow brethren, which means you are there for them, to support them, to be with them, to help them, to assist them. وَإِن كَانَ الشَّيْءُ قَلِيلًا, even if it's something basic, even if it's something simple. Sometimes people just need a shoulder to cry on. Sometimes a person just needs a phone call to say, hey, how are you? You know, that's also helping, that's also supporting, that's also giving them a boost in their morale. You know, another hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam that shows to us that you who fulfill the needs of others, you who help and assist others, you're always there for other people, your rizq will be increased. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, أَلَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ بِمَا يَزِيدُ فِي الرِّزْقِ, shall I inform you of something that is going to increase you in your sustenance, in your rizq? And people say, Bala ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, of course we want to know, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then he said, and that you showing your solidarity with your fellow brethren will increase in your rizq. And this is from the ni'am of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in benefiting, in being able to benefit other people, in being able to help other people. Imam al-Sadiq, he says, أَيُّمَا مُؤْمِنٍ نَفَّسَ عَن مُؤْمِنٍ كَرْبَةٍ, if you were to relieve some of the grief and concern of a fellow mu'min, وَهُوَ مُعْسِرٌ, you're in a difficult situation, يَسَّرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ حَوَائِجَهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will relieve you, will ease your affairs in this dunya and also in the akhirah. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, خَلْقِي عِيَالِي, in a hadith Qudsi, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my khalq, my creation is my family. فَأَحَبُّهُمْ إِلَيَّ وَأَسْعَاهُمْ فِي حَوَائِجِهِ, and so the most loved of them are those who, then from what among he said is, those who fulfill or hasten in fulfilling the needs of other people.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree,
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته دارم گفته دیگه. اون امامش گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره، همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
How about someone who neglects it? Someone asking you for something, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be happy in this kind of situation. Imam al-Kadhim, Imam Musa al-Kadhim, salamullahi alayhi, he says, "Man qasada ilayhi rajul." If someone was to come to you, min ikhwanihi mustajiran bihi fi ba'di ahwali, and someone was to come to you and they had some issues going on in their affairs. They came, they wanted assistance, they wanted your help. Falam yujirhu, and you didn't express any interest in wanting to help and you didn't assist them. Ba'da an yaqdir alayhi, although you are able to do it, although you are able to assist and help them. Faqad qata'a wilayatillahi azza wa jal, then you have severed the sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, of course, one of the many, many kind of bad punishments and bad outcomes of what someone will receive should they avoid wanting to help their fellow Muslim brethren, their fellow people in humanity, whoever they may be. And the most important from them, which is it's a very, very kind of scary hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who said that if you were to sever or have no interest in assisting people, in helping people, then وَلَنْ يَنَلْ شَفَاعَةَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, you will not receive the intercession, the shafa'ah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi on Judgment Day. That in itself will really give us the wake-up call for us to want as much as we can to help and assist other people. Even if there might be a negative reaction, even if you feel that you're not being appreciated, even though they might, you know, be misusing your kindness or something like that, always remember that you are not doing it for them, you're doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the reward will come from God, the appreciation will come from God, the gratitude will come from God. Which one is better? Gratitude from khalq or gratitude from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Of course, gratitude from Almighty God is always going to be better. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty windowpane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.